Would you be seated? If you do need a Bible and you haven't got one yet, do just put your hands up and a Bible can be brought to you. When you do get the Bible, please turn back to page 65. Page 65, that'll take you back to chapter 24. There are sermon search prizes for Hannah, Joshua Kay, and Nathaniel, so do let them know about that. There is also, just to remind you, the support of translation. So if you'd like translation to follow along the sermon, then do scan the QR code and take one of these with you for future opportunities. Keep it with you and you can use that and you'll be able to select a language of your choice. So as we said, we'll be going through our series in Exodus, and we've followed God giving the Ten Commandments and then God unpacking how we are to live in light of those Ten Commandments in the Book of the Covenant. And we've got to chapter 24, where we are looking at the confirmation of that covenant and the celebration that goes along with that covenant. And last week, we kind of zoomed in on the meal, and we looked at the meal. And I have to apologize, because I did say that this week we'd look at verses 3 through 8 and focus in on the covenant confirmation ceremony. But if you'll forgive me, we'll just spend a little bit more time thinking about one of the aspects that we thought about last time, which was God's transcendence and his imminence. By God's transcendence, we mean the God who is the creator of all things and is far above all he has made and is distinct from all he has made. And we are his creatures, and we can only scratch the surface of knowing him in his infinite nature. That's his transcendence. And yet his imminence is also an aspect of his character. And that means he is personally present in his creation, sustaining it, ruling it, directing lives and history. God is both transcendent and imminent. And we looked at the meal there in verses 9 through 11 to get a feel of God's transcendence. Because we saw that in one way they met God, they saw God, and yet it was only in a way that they could handle. They saw God's feet, you could say. And we got a sense that they couldn't grasp the mightiness and the greatness and the infinity of God. That's his transcendence. And yet in his grace, they did see something of him. And they had a meal in his presence, his imminence. But this meal they ate reveals an aspect of God's imminence that is not experienced by all people, but only by those in covenant with God, as Israel now is, because God has brought them into covenant with himself, into a binding agreement. We saw that in verse 8, don't we, where Moses says, "Look, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made." So in this covenant, promises have been made, blood has been shed, sins have been covered, peace has been declared, and blood is the reason these men on the mountain can be in God's presence in this intimate way. So this is more than imminence. It is covenant presence. God's gracious presence guaranteed in blood according to his promises. So in this world that we live in, there is God's imminence, his personal presence everywhere at all times. And there is God's covenant presence, his loving, father-like presence with his people. All people experience God's imminence. Only those in Christ experience the intimacy and comfort of his covenant presence. And in light of that, The title of our sermon is God saying to us, in a way this morning, take courage. Take courage. I am with you. That's what he says so many times throughout the Bible to his servants. Do not fear. I am with you. And this morning, that's what he says to us from his word. Take courage. Notice he doesn't say make courage. He doesn't say stir it up in yourself. You make it happen. No, take courage because of who God is and because God is with you. an Australian pastor, he tells the story of when he and his family, so his wife and five children, they're driving back to their house down a long road. And about 100 meters from their house, they see a huge snake, a python, lying across the road. There's lots of snakes in Australia, but this was the biggest they had ever seen. And so they stop the car and they get out and they look at the python a little bit from a distance, and then they walk around it and they decide they'll make the journey home the last 100 meters on foot. And someone in the family says, "Let's have a race." And so the whole family starts running. And the dad gets to the house and he's elated that even in his out of fit kind of state, he won the race, until he hears a cry, a weeping and a frightened cry pierce his ears and his heart. And he looks around and he sees his four-year-old daughter way back down the road and just starting to run and crying. And he runs back down and he picks her up in his arms and he holds her close to him. And then he discovers what happened. And the little four-year-old girl, she'd been daydreaming. And she hadn't heard any of the conversation about the race. And then she looked up and she saw all her family way up the road running away. And she thought, "The snake is right here and I'm all alone." Until Daddy came around and picked her up and he says, "No, I'm here. I'm here." And we, in our lives and in our trials, we can feel sometimes like we're all alone. We can say to God, "I'm all alone." And God says, "No, I am here. I am with you. As a father, I am with you." The transcendent God who is stronger and mightier than we are. We experience his covenant presence, his fatherly presence. "I am with you." As we try to understand that a little bit more, let's think about the immanent God for a moment. Now, because of God's transcendence and immanence, he is present everywhere and always present everywhere. Nothing stops the transcendent God from being present everywhere. He is the God who is there, no matter where there is. And King David, he said it like this: "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I go into the universe, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, if I drill down into the earth as far as I can go, you are there. Whether it's Mercury or Mars, Montenegro or Mexico or the moon, God is there, personally present, sustaining all things." I don't know if you've ever gone out for a walk in the countryside and just stood in the countryside and just take in the countryside for a few moments. And the bird, that you see the birds flying, flapping their wings, and yes, they're flapping their wings, but it's there because God is sustaining it. And you look at the wheat blowing in the wind, and the wheat is growing, and it's growing because God is enabling it to grow. That's his immanence. So many people deny the existence of God and they miss his presence. And you yourself, you stand there and you're aware that you're alive and your heart is beating. And it's God who is present to give you life. God is not in nature. He is distinct from it. But he is present, sustaining it and giving it life. Paul said to the people of Athens, he said,
From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. God's imminence. Just think. Right now, this morning, every single person in this room is enjoying God's personal and sustaining power. He is that close to you. The transcendent God is imminent. You know, Sophie Conran is a famous designer. I didn't know that, but I do now. She's a famous designer of furniture and tableware or table products. And in a recent interview, she shared that after the breakup of her second marriage, she has found comfort in being out in nature. And we can understand that, can't we? Being away from it all. And so many people feel they get a sense of God in a way, out in nature. But to find comfort in nature alone is like stopping at the signpost and never getting to the destination. It's like eating the menu in a restaurant rather than the meal. You see, God offers us more than his imminence. He offers his covenant presence. Have you got that? He offers us his covenant presence. By that I mean his fatherly, permanent presence with his people in Christ. God's covenant presence isn't based on his creation commands, but on his salvation promises. It is built on his great promise, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you. And these promises are sealed in the blood of Christ. So last week we saw this movement from transcendence to covenant presence in Exodus 24, didn't we? The transcendent God stoops down to Mount Sinai. And he makes, in a way, Mount Sinai his tabernacle mountain, with the Holy of Holies and the cloud there at the top where his presence is. And then we see here in this passage that there's covenant confirmation between God and the people. Promises are made. Blood is shed. Sins are covered. Peace declared. And what's the result? A meal with God. And God declares his intention to live among his people. Covenant presence. And this whole movement towards fellowship points to Jesus Christ and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So when we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus' imminence brings about God's covenant presence for his people. Where do we see Jesus' imminence in a way? Well, he was incarnate. Wasn't he? He was made flesh. He came down off the mountain of heaven, you could say. And he was born as a baby. And the Bible says that's a fulfillment of prophecy. Emmanuel, God with us. And as God with us, he grew to be a man and he went to the cross and he shed his blood on the cross to confirm the covenant with his people in blood. To give forgiveness and peace. And he rises from the dead. And what does he say at the end of Matthew's gospel? I am with you always. I am with you always to the end of the age. That's what I've achieved. My covenant presence is with you. How is it with us? Well, Paul puts it like this. In 1 Corinthians, don't you know that you yourselves, that's the church, are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you?
God lives in his church right now. His covenant presence, his loving fatherly presence among his people by the Spirit. And he is in each individual believer. Again, Paul says in Corinthians, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? How intimate is that? And Jesus, on the last night before he went to the cross, he says this to his disciples, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. What fellowship with the triune God. What irreversible covenant presence. And of course, it doesn't stop there, does it? Because not only is Christ in us, but we are in Christ. You know, only three times in the New Testament is the believer called a Christian. But you could count up as many as maybe 216 times that the believer is referred to as being in Christ or a similar statement. That's the way the believer is described. This is the primary description of every believer. You are in Christ. That is your permanent spiritual location. What unshakable covenant presence is ours. So listen, the climax of the gospel isn't God giving us forgiveness, as wonderful as that is and as essential as that is. The climax of the gospel is God giving us Christ and giving us to him. Not for a short time, but permanently. No matter what might come our way in this life, the believer is in Christ. So if you've put your trust in Jesus this morning, then like the 4-year-old girl held in her father's arms, you are always in the presence of someone infinitely stronger than you are. Someone greater than the trial you face. Someone who loves you and will never leave you. And your God says to you, take courage. Don't fear. I am with you. There may be pythons on your road, but God is with you. He will never leave you. That's his promise. And it's confirmed in the blood of Jesus. So why might we doubt that that is true? Why might we doubt that that is true? Why might we doubt God's promises in our trial? Well, I think there's many more than this, but there's just three here this morning. I think we can think there are too many trials. There are too many trials. And you say, Lord, if you were really with me, there wouldn't be so many. There is just one after another. Can it be that you are with me and there are so many? Now, God alone knows the mystery of his will, why some people go through more trials than others. But whether you go through a few or many, let us all be convinced that we go through them in Christ. Our life situations do change, but our location in Christ never does. So imagine in this life, you will go in and out of many different buildings, won't you, in this life. You're in a building now this morning, and you will go into many more. You can think of all the buildings you have been in. Maybe not in this country, but around the world. You have been in many different buildings. But in going to in all those different buildings, you have never been outside the solar system. It's not happening.
You are always in the solar system. Now that sounds impersonal, but it's a good parallel. No matter what trial you go through, you are always in Christ.
When Paul wanted to encourage and prepare baby Christians for the life ahead of them, he said, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God."
And he could have added, "But you will always be in Christ."
Dear brother, dear sister, are you going through many trials?
It's not an indicator that God is absent, that you are alone. In fact, it says the opposite. He is with you. He is calling you to know more of his covenant presence. You know, we have to admit, don't we? "Lord, I'm not experienced that intimacy like I could. Lord, sometimes I'm far." And he says, "I know. And I'm inviting you nearer. I'm bringing you nearer, that you might experience the joy of my presence more." And so we can go deeper in fellowship with him through our trials. And we can be conformed more to his character at those times. Why else might we doubt God is with us? Well, we might say, "This trial is too big. Lord, this one is overwhelming me. This one is too big for me." Or may I encourage you with the example of Jesus from John chapter 8. In this passage, Jesus is interacting with Jews, with the Jews, and they are denying God is with him. That's basically what they're saying. "No, the Father is not with you. God is not with you." And they say to Jesus, "Who are you?" they asked. Jesus replies, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning." Jesus replied, "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," take that in. Jesus is looking there to the cross. He's living. He's walking towards the cross. Yes, he's seen beyond the cross and the glory of his exaltation and ascension. He's seen those things, but first he's seeing the cross. When he is lifted up, was there a greater python that ever lay across a man's path as the cross and the payment of sin? And Jesus sees it. And he says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then, through that trial, you will know that I am he." There's proof in the suffering, and that I do nothing on my own. Then you will see that I am not alone as I go through the suffering. The Father's presence will be revealed. Yes, it will be revealed through the cross and through his resurrection. And they will see, he was not alone. He was raised by the Father. And we must go that journey too. The journey that proves that we're not alone. The trial that shows we are not on our own, but that our Father is with us and that we can know his embrace. "That I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone." Jesus can say that even as he looks at the cross. This is the encouragement of the Word of God today, that we can look at the trial and say, "I am not alone." May the trust that Jesus displays here be ours. What an example it is. And so take in the very trial by which Satan would mean to destroy Jesus. That's what they think. They think when the Son of Man is lifted up, it's the end. Instead, God uses it to confirm his presence with Jesus.
And so it will be with us.
Why? Because you're strong?
No, because you're in covenant. You're in covenant with the living God. You are not alone. Why else might we doubt God is with us? And the answer might be, this trial is too long. These are all deep, deep challenges, aren't they? Big trials, too many of them. Ones that go on too long. And none of us desire that. None of us desire that. And we say, if God were with me, it would have ended by now. All of us, in one way, long for a dramatic intervention from God. A dramatic intervention. God, stop it now, please. God, please fix it now. But his normal pattern isn't dramatic intervention, but divine intercession. That's his normal pattern. Divine intercession. Jesus, the transcendent, exalted, enthroned Savior, intercedes for us in our trials. Do you remember how he interacted with Peter? Jesus said to the disciples, Satan has desired to sift all you disciples like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter. What a trial Peter went through. Jesus didn't prevent it. He used it. He prayed for him in it. He brought him through it. And the Bible is clear. Jesus continues to intercede for each believer in their trials. And it's a mystery. Is it always words? Is it his presence? He certainly isn't twisting the Father's arm. The Father loves you. And every trial we go through, we are the recipients of Jesus' loving, divine intercession personally for us. Are you going through a long trial? Maybe you can stop and marvel afresh that you're on Jesus' heart, that you are the object of his intercession, that this long, huge trial, this python on the road that you are having to navigate through, it will not go on forever. Jesus' intercession sustains you. He will bring you home. And on the way, you will know more of who he is and of his presence with you. Be assured, the God who has bound himself to us loves us. Do you believe that this morning? Sometimes that's hard to believe. God loves me. If I am in Jesus Christ, he loves me with the love he has for his Son. In that illustration of the pastor picking up his 4-year-old daughter, it was a real embrace. So is God's embrace of you. It's real. It's an unbreakable one, an eternal one. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No python in the road can separate us. What unshakable covenant presence is ours. We can know our God intimately and deeply. He invites us into that special union more deeply as we go through our trials. You know, the main objective of going through trials isn't bringing them to an end, but knowing God's covenant presence in them. So many trials involve waiting. What are you waiting for? Your main goal isn't to get it. Your main goal isn't to arrive. Wow. It's to know God's presence as you trust Him in your waiting. It's to grow in maturity as you walk with Him in the waiting. Will we do this? May God help us do that in His love and grace. Well, briefly, let's just think about God's eternity for one moment. We've thought about His transcendence. We've thought about His imminence. We've thought about God's covenant presence. But let's just think a moment about His eternity. You see, yes, He is present everywhere, but also all time is in His presence. He's eternal. Psalm 90 puts it like this. Lord, You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or You brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting, before anything was made, to everlasting, after history is tied up, You are God. God has always existed and will always exist. We move through time moment by moment. God doesn't. He interacts with time, but He is not bound to time. In fact, all time stands as present before the eternal God. And this means that not only is He present everywhere now, but when you die and enter eternity, He is there. Death is not the end of existence. You exist forever, and God is there, and you are still in His presence. And there are only two destinations in eternity for every human: heaven or hell. And God is as present in hell as He is in heaven. In heaven, He is present in joy and life and love and glory. In hell, He is present in judgment and righteous anger and glory. No one can escape the presence of the living God. And this ability for God to be both present in heaven and in hell is not a conflict in His character. If you imagine, we've been thinking about parents and little daughters. Imagine a parent stoops down and gives their little child a hug. The child is weeping, and they give them a hug. They are present in that hug and that love. And then almost immediately, if there is danger to that child from another person, from someone who really causes a threat, that same parent can rise up in true anger and defense. There is no conflict in those two things. God's love and anger are not in conflict. They flow from the one holy nature of God, and we are to tremble before such a God. But today, right now, God is near. He is near everyone here. He is imminent. And He invites you into fellowship with Himself, into His covenant presence. If you don't know it, He invites you today to know His covenant love. Will you respond? Will you seek safety in Jesus, whose blood brings people into covenant peace and into God's covenant presence? And Christian,
Believer, you who are in Christ, your God says, take courage. Take courage. I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Amen.